Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Daniel 3. I just want you to know I thoroughly enjoyed the couple's time together. Very engaging, all of those that were there. If you were there, raise your hand. You were there, yeah, that's the majority of you. And but we had a great time and a really, really good spirit, and I really mean that. When we prayed this morning, I told Pastor, I said, if there was one word that is burden me for today, it is the word urgency. Would you all say that word with me?
Urgency.
Urgency. I believe we need to have an urgency in our faith right now in America. If you live in this area of our country, you better have an urgency to you. So this morning, in our Sunday school lesson, we are going to deal with the family today. Especially tonight. Matter of fact, if you come to any service today at all, tonight's the one you do want to make sure you come to. And but we're going to talk to this morning in Sunday school on 6 strategic steps for standing. 6 strategic steps for standing. Because we live in a culture and in a country and in a time that it is now time to stand. But you better know what to stand for, you better know when to stand, and you better know how to stand. And I'm gonna give you some very practical things, whether you work inside the Beltway, whether you're a cashier, whether you're a waitress, whoever you are, this year you're gonna have to take a stand. So you better know how, when, and why you're taking that stand. No greater illustration of that, I think, in the entire Bible than 3 young men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to really help us. This morning in the morning worship time, there is a message that God put in my heart for your church as we come into this beautiful auditorium that God has put on my heart for some weeks and months that I wanted to share with all of you today. But then I want to talk to you about tonight. And I really want to tell you this. We will get you out. The Super Bowl will be there. You'll get to see it. I want to encourage you to come tonight. Of all 3 of the messages, tonight's the one I'm most burdened for. I've entitled it Saving the Next Generation. And there is a married couple named Amram and Jochebed that saved their nation because they saved their son. And I want to give you tonight what Amram and Jochebed did to save their son so that their nation would one day be delivered by the son that they saved. And by the way, just to tantalize you a little bit to be here tonight, let me tell you something. Jochebed put Moses in the same Nile River that all of the other babies were killed in. But Moses didn't die because of what Amram and Jochebed did. Moses doesn't die, but he's thrown in the same Nile. Let me tell you something. Our kids are going in the Nile. They're going in the Nile. You're not going to, well, no, I have them at the Christian school here. There's coming a day your children are going in the Nile, the world. But you better make sure that you've prepared them for the Nile. Tonight, I'm going to show you how 2 people saved a nation because they saved their son. How to save the next generation and what Amram Jochebed did with Moses. It's really, you do not want to miss tonight, I'm just telling you. But we're in Daniel chapter 3. We're going to learn 6 strategic steps for standing. How do you take a stand? Brothers, now there are people in this room that you guys stand for everything. And I mean, you are very bold. And boy, you say, oh, Brother Sean, I don't need this message. I stand all the time, and I make sure that my faith is known. Yeah, and nobody wants your faith because of the way you stand. Okay, and then there's some of you that you've never really took. You love the Lord. You say, You've been saved a long time, and you have not taken a stand in your own with your own relatives, in your neighborhood, with your coworkers, and they say, well, I don't want to offend anybody. So there is, I'm going to give you six strategic steps for standing, and I think this is very needed today, so I'm urgent about this. Daniel chapter 3. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then I'll actually get to the scriptures, because I want to give a little background about the chapter, and we want to get going. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be at Temple Baptist today. I count it a great honor. I count it a great privilege. Father, the way that the couples receive truth Friday night and Saturday is what I'm praying for today in the church. Lord, there was just such a good spirit. And Lord, I pray that engagement, that tenderness, that reception for everything that was said will be here today. And Lord, as Pastor and I have already prayed this morning, urgency. It's time, Father. I do expect to hear the trumpet today. I do not expect to be here the rest of this year. I don't know. I don't have a date. You know that, Father. There's no way to know that date. But Lord, there is an urgency of what we need to do for your name's sake. And Lord, I pray we're in this brand new building, but Lord, I pray that we won't be in this building long. I pray, Father, that you're coming back soon. And Father, may we have an urgency, not a complacency. And may it start today by learning how to take a stand. Father, I really enjoyed being with the single adults last night as we studied Proverbs 10 together and just about integrity and character. And Lord, I thank you for the good interaction with the single adults last night. Lord, there's been a good spirit. Lord, we need that today. I am not assuming that's going to be here. I pray that the Spirit of God would have freedom at Temple Baptist today, and may it start right now in Daniel chapter 3. I pray this in the name of the one that we have come to worship, to praise, and exalt. I pray this in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. All right, so let me talk to you about Daniel chapter 3. First of all, let me give you a word about Daniel 3 that is very interesting. This word is found more in Daniel chapter 3 than in any other chapter in the entire Bible. Now, some of you know the story of Daniel chapter 3, and this is where that world power authority named Nebuchadnezzar builds a statue, I think of himself, builds a statue 90 feet tall of solid, everyone together, of solid gold, of gold. And he had in chapter, in the previous chapter, he had these visions and the head was of gold. And Daniel said, that's your kingdom. And he kind of just went, yeah, I kind of like this. So he built the whole image of gold. And then he got the orchestra together, and that's going to be important. I'll mention that in a second. He got the orchestra together, and he got every one of his leaders in every province in the entire world. By the way, outside of the next world leader, the Antichrist, there is no human being that ever had more authority on earth than Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar basically is the greatest world power until the Antichrist. And then after him will be the Lord Jesus. But I'm telling you, Nebuchadnezzar, he was the guy, which I think even makes these three young men stand even greater. And so they're gonna play the music and everyone's gonna bow down and worship God, or worship the image. And you know what happens, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, man, they did a lot of acquiescing in this administration. They bent on a lot of things. I'm going to mention them in a minute. But this was one where they wouldn't. And of course, if they didn't bow, they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. So you kind of remember, most of you, how many of you know that story? Raise your hand. You've heard that story. You know that story. Okay, that's everyone. Just about everyone. All right. So this is interesting. There is a word in this chapter that's found more than any other chapter in the Bible. And I would dare say, if you did not look at the passage, and I would just start guessing, that we would be here for 3 hours and you would not guess the word. Do you know what word is mentioned more in this chapter than in any other chapter in the Bible? It is the word worship. Well, this isn't even about worship to God. I know. This is about worship to another image. There is no chapter in the Bible that has the word bow down, lay down, the word worship, it's the word. No chapter in the Bible has it more than right here. You go, well, this isn't even worship about God. So I want to tell you something about the world. The world doesn't want you just to accommodate itself. The world doesn't want you to just say, hey, you Christians just kind of need to get with it here. Let me tell you something. The world wants you to worship their God. And it is a matter of worship. And this is where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go. This is where it changes now. Let me give you 6 steps that'll help you. And I pray that every one of you will have to use these 6 steps very soon. Let's look at our passage of scripture. Here's the climax of it. Daniel chapter 3. We'll go with verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, otherwise known as himself, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, I'm going to give you guys another chance. You know why I'm going to give you another chance? The world wants converts just like Christianity does. And he says, you know what? I'm going to give you another chance to convert here. I'm going to give you another chance to convert to what I'm telling you to do. And look at verse 15. Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music. Is it not interesting, Pastor, that wherever there's worship, there will always be what? Music. And it doesn't matter if it's the world's worship or if it's God's worship. See, Satan tries to replicate everything that God does. And if you're going to have worship, you're going to have music. And I find that interesting that when Nebuchadnezzar is going to have worship, he's got to have music. But anyways, all right, here we go. That's a little side thing, nothing to do with the message. But anyways, I thought it was interesting. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God? And that's what this is all about, Temple Baptist. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not, everyone in this room together, we are not what? Everyone together. Okay, that was terrible, Temple Baptist. We are not, everyone together, careful to answer thee. We are not anxious. We're not fearful. We have thought this out because we did the 6 strategic steps to standing. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Okay? Hope you're ready to take down some notes. Here we go. Brother Shetler, I've always wondered, I have a very strategic position. You do. And I don't care where you work and who you are. I don't care where you are in this county. If you live in this part of Virginia, you have a strategic position. You have a strategic position in your neighborhood. You have a strategic position in your family. You have a strategic position wherever you work, wherever you minister. You are in one of the most important counties of influence in the United States of America. So if you live here, you have a strategic place. But how do you steward that? How do you steward the influence, the position, and the relationships that you have? Number one, make sure you're not looking for a fight. Make sure you're not looking for a fight. So we're not going to hand out swords and shields when you leave today, okay? We're not saying, hey, man, let's go, man. Let's get in the fight this week. You ought not to be looking for the fight. And I want to tell you about three guys. Three young men had their names changed. You know, that's a pretty big deal. That's a pretty big deal. How many of you are wives here? You are a wife. Raise your hand. Well, there was a day where you had your last name changed. Was that a big deal on that day? Oh, yeah. That was a really big deal. I gave up my other name for a new name. You know, changing your name's a big deal. They didn't want their names changed. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they didn't want their names changed. They had good, godly Hebrew names. But you know what? They didn't put a big stink on that. What do we call them in the Bible today? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They acquiesced and accommodated to their culture and said, okay, you're going to change our names? You're going to change our names. We're not going to make that a point of stand. I'm not going to fight over that. Listen to this. Folks, do you understand? They took their sexual identity away from them. They become eunuchs. I don't think we sit here and understand, wow, I think that's maybe where I would have stood. They didn't. These three young men were not looking for a fight. But then there came something in their life where they go, you know what? Now we stand. Because now it's not about my sexual identity. Now it's not about my name. Now it's about my God. And now we stand for that. Now you need to understand something very important about if you're going to take a stand for God, it needs to be for God. We are not looking for a fight. Now I'm going to give you two passages of Scripture. And somehow we got to take these two passages of Scripture and we got to put them into our daily lives. Bible says, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the what? Children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were peacemakers. I do. They came from Jerusalem to Babylon to be a peacemaker. But in the book of Jude, it says, earnestly contending for the faith. Earnestly contending for the faith. Those are powerful words. And every person in this auditorium has got to figure out how to balance both of those passages in your daily life. So let me give you step number one. Don't look for the fight. You're not out there trying to find something to fight over. Number one, make sure you're not looking for the fight. Number two, make sure you know who the enemy is. Make sure you know who the enemy is. And that enemy is not your boss, it's not your corporation. Your enemy isn't your relatives. If you, now listen to me, if you fight the wrong enemy, you will win the wrong battle. Amen.
Now hear me. If you fight the wrong enemy, you will win the wrong battle.
It is imperative that we understand that our enemy, according to Ephesians chapter 6, our enemy is not flesh and blood. We are not against Democrats. We're not, that's not our enemy. Now listen to what is. Lies. Lies are the enemy of the child of God. Abuse, sin. We are going to attack. I do not think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believe that Nebuchadnezzar was their enemy. I don't. I don't think they looked at Nebuchadnezzar. What did he say? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar. They were showing honor. I don't think that they looked at Nebuchadnezzar as the enemy, but I got to tell you what. They were not going to worship another god. And you have got to determine that you know your enemies. I wrote this down. Our enemies are lies, abuse, sin, not people. You fight the wrong enemy, you're going to win the wrong battle. Number three, make sure you're not looking for a fight. Make sure you know who the enemy is. Number three, make sure this is the one to fight for. Make sure this is the one to fight. Fight over. Make sure this is the one to fight over. Is this the best time? Is this the best way? Is this the best battle? Is this the one? Now, I want to say a statement you've got to listen to very carefully, or we're going to have real problems here. All truth is not equal. All truth is not equal. There is certain truth that carries with it more consequences than other truth. So you need to be wise about the truth you're going to stand for. What will be the consequences of not standing for that truth? Okay, we're at a subway station, and you're standing next to a guy, and the guy just starts talking about his sports teams. And the guy says, well, I'm glad my New York Mets have won more world championships than those New York Yankees. And you're standing and going, I do not think the Mets have won more championships than the Yankees. Matter of fact, I know they haven't. And the guy goes on about the Mets and all the championships that the Mets have won and how few the Yankees have won. And you're going, that ain't true. Sir, do you know that the Yankees have won more world championships than the Mets? That's not true what you're saying. What are you talking about? And the guy wants to start fighting. Well, now you got a decision to make, Brandon. I go like, okay, is this worth fighting over? You know what? If I get on my subway and I'm on my way, you know what? The guy is delusional about his sports team, but it doesn't really have any consequences. Are you with me? But there's a guy standing at the subway, and he's making noises, and he's moaning. And you just kind of move on over, and you hear what this guy's saying. My life has no purpose. Lie. Nobody cares about me. Lie. It's not worth living anymore. I'm going to throw myself in front of the next train that comes. Now, this guy's believing a lie. And as that train starts rumbling, you got a decision to make. The consequences of me not doing something is going to cost this guy's life. I'm going to jump in and I'm going to save this man. Because he's lying. He does have purpose. God does love him. There's all these things that he's... But now the truth has greater consequences. So I want to share this with you. And this is going to be between you and God.
I don't know what's going on in your job place. I don't know what's going on with your relatives. I don't know what's going on in your neighborhood. I don't know what's going on in your life and in your own family. But you're going to have to make some decisions. You know what? Is this what I'm going to fight over? I mean, it really doesn't. They're wrong. It is an untruth. But what are the consequences? No, I want to give you a couple consequences that all of you need to get a hold of. Number one is your conscience. Number two is the name of your God. If I do not take a stand here, my conscience is going to bother me forever. Then you know what? That's one to fight over. I will fight over having a clear conscience. And if my conscience is going, you know what? If I don't say anything at the next meeting, if I don't stand up and say something to my coworker, my conscience is going to kill me. Then you stand on those. That's one to fight for. And then I'm telling you, it needs to be connected with the name of God. This is something now that is not right. This affects my God. And I will stand for this. Make sure you're not looking for a fight. Make sure you know who the enemy is. Make sure this is the one to fight for. Number four, make sure you have counted the cost. Make sure you have counted the cost. Don't you love this statement? We are not careful to answer thee. Listen, we have talked this out. We have thought this out. By the way, I think there's something to say that there's three of them. I think there's something to say that you know they had conversations. You know that they talked about it. And they said, you know, he's going to play that music. He's going to unveil that image. We're all going to have to stand. And if we don't, we're going to lose our opportunity to influence this kingdom. Because if we stand, well, God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're all three going to die. Are you ready to count? Are you got to count the cost? You know what? If I take this stand, it may be my job. If I take this stand, it may be my position, my promotion. If I take this stand, it could really divide our family, our relatives. If I take this stand, you do need to count the cost. Because there's going to be a reason for number four on number six. But make sure you have counted the cost. Man, by the way, look at it the other way too. Man, you know what? I talked about the conscience already. You know, I can't live with this on my conscience. Knowing that they made this decision, knowing that they did this, and I'm a child of God, and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, there's no way. Number five, make sure you're preparing now with your answers. Now, I think this is a very important point. And I got 7 minutes, and I'm going to give five to this one, because I think this is very, very important. We need to, right now, in our homes, in our families, and with people in the church, we need to discuss scenarios in how we would handle this. I enjoyed very much being with the single adults last night. We met over in the youth room, and it was the 10th of January, or 10th of February, so we studied Proverbs chapter 10 last night. And one of the things that we did as we went verse by verse is we talked about scenarios in our lives and things and how that verse can be applied in our lives. I think that is a very important thing. By the way, for whatever it's worth, we ought to be in Proverbs every day of our life. In the day and age we live in, if we're going to learn how to respond to the things that are happening, you better be a master in the book of Proverbs. But what I loved about last night, there were so many things. But we talked about specific scenarios about their job, their work, their relationships, and different things, how to respond in that. You know what I think's happening, Christians? We are being put in spots that we know, I think I need to stand, but I don't know what my response ought to be. And we ought to think out scenarios. We ought to talk about, and by the way, we definitely need to be doing this with our teenagers. If you have teenagers living at home, you need to take them through situations. How would they respond? What would be the biblical way to respond? What would be the verse that you would use? What would you say? If we're not preparing ourselves and others for those situations, we will not take a stand. Because we will go, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Well, you should have dealt with that in your mind way before you got into that situation. So if there's things going on in your workplace, conversations that are coming up, go to a Pastor Pittman. You've got an incredible staff here. You've got godly people in this church. Hey, I'm dealing with this right now, and I'm thinking this is going to come to a head. What would be your recommendation? And by the way, you only are getting suggestions, but you go to a solid Bible-believing church with people that could help you with some scenarios. I'm going to tell you. And here, by the way, you want a verse for this one? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Be ready always to give an answer for the hope that dwelleth in you with meekness and fear. Be ready always to give an answer for the hope that dwelleth in you with meekness and fear. And it is so important that you have your answers ready already. Now, I want to tell you this. I know that there's situations that come up, because I've been there, I've been on airplanes, airports, restaurants, get into a conversation with somebody, hotels, and I'm going like, okay, I never heard that one before. And I learned something, and it's such a great tool. By the way, I learned it in counseling. You know, when people come in for counseling, they never give you the root problem. No one in 45 years of ministry has ever come in for a counseling appointment with me and ever given me their root problem. No one has, because they don't even know what their root problem is. They've given me their fruit problem. So somehow I got to go from the fruit down the twig, down the branch, down the limb, down the trunk, and I need to get to the root of their problem. Well, how do you do that, Brother Shetler? Probably uno number one way. I ask questions. And when you're in a situation at work or whatever, that you're going like, whoa, this is going to have to be a stand somewhere. I would start asking questions and giving out other possible solutions to that situation before it gets to a point. Ask questions. Make sure you're preparing now with your answers. And number six, and we're done. Make sure you're not looking for a fight. Make sure you know who your enemy is. Make sure this is the one to fight over. Make sure you have counted the cost. Make sure you're preparing now with your answers. And number six, here goes. I think this is very important. Make sure you don't bow after you decide to stand. You have prepared yourself. You have thought this out. You have counted the cost. So once you take your stand, unless they acquiesce, unless they change, you never bow. The step has now been taken. And now, if you do bow after that, you have damaged the cause of Christ more than if you had never started to take a stand. Once you take a stand, it's got to be a stand. You can't back down at that point. You needed to count the cost. You needed to prepare your answer. You needed to make sure who the enemy was. You needed to do steps 1 through 5. But when you're there and you take your stand, that's it. Now listen, you guys got to see this. This is so cool. Look at the end of the chapter. Look at verse 28 of Daniel chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor, everyone together, what's the next word? worship. Last time it's mentioned in this chapter. Now we're worshiping the right God. That they might not serve nor worship any God except their own God. And look at what Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 29 at the very end. There is no other God that can deliver after this sword. You know what? Inside the Beltway, they know nothing of our God. But you know why? Because we're not taking a stand. They would not know, how would they know our God? Nebuchadnezzar did not know the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego until they took their stand. And I will tell you, this is urgent, folks. It is now or it is going to be never in our country. You live in a community, you live in a state, you live in a county, and you live close to a city that you know things that a lot of people in this world don't know. And you know, if we're not doing it now, folks, it ain't gonna happen. We're gonna lose everything we say we believe. It is time. You do need to know, you need to make sure you're not looking for a fight. You need to make sure you know the enemy. You make sure this is the one to fight over. You've counted the cost. You've prepared your answer, and now you stand. And I tell you what, it is time for a generation that we begin to stand. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the membership of Temple Baptist Church. I sense sometimes when I come here to preach that this might have been what it was like to go to, as Paul went to Athens or Corinth or to Rome. Father, this is the nerve center in some ways of the world, not only our country. So Lord, speak into the body of believers in Loudoun County, in this part of Virginia. It's like speaking, Father, to the very nerve center of what's going on. Father, we need a body of believers that will take a stand, the right stand, at the right time, in the right way. Father, may they never forget who their enemy is. But Lord, I pray that out of Temple Baptist, there would be some Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's that will only worship the one true God and will not allow government, family members, friends to change their conscience, their beliefs, and the truth. And so, Lord, I pray that this Sunday school lesson will be applied soon in every one of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's soldiers said, amen. Amen. Thank you.